The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Mark.
Glory to you, O Lord.
When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, brought spices so that they might go and anoint him. Very early when the sun had risen, on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb. They were saying to one another, "Who will roll back the stone for us from the entrance to the tomb?" When they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back, and it was very large. On entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a white robe, and they were utterly amazed. He said to them, "Do not be amazed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, the crucified. He has been raised. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go and tell his disciples and Peter, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." The Gospel of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
This year's celebration of the Easter Vigil, like the other liturgies of the sacred Triduum, is unique in the chronicles of ecclesiastical history, for it is being held in the context of the first year of consecrated life in the history of the Church. And like any special holy year, this year for consecrated life is meant to flavor everything the Church does during the year, especially the most principal feasts. And so this year, the Church is summoning us to learn from the mutual relationship between Easter and the consecrated life, something to help us live both well, to celebrate both Easter and the year of consecrated life better. To help us to do this, God arranged at the beginning of the sacred Triduum for us to celebrate the 10th anniversary of the birth into the eternal Easter of the Pope who has written the greatest document on the consecrated life in the history of the Magisterium. So it's worthwhile for us to enter into St. John Paul II's deeply theological mind and contemplative heart to understand what we can learn about the consecrated life from the celebration of Easter, and what all the faithful can learn from our participation in Jesus' risen life, from the nature of the consecrated life, from the lived experience of the Sisters of Life and so many consecrated men and women. In his beautiful 1996 Apostolic Exhortation on the Consecrated Life and its Mission in the Church and the World, Vita Consecrata, St. John Paul II finished with a beautiful prayer to the Blessed Trinity. One religious institute of women, for which I've been privileged to preach retreats for 8 years, prays this prayer every day, and have always been moved by what our great and holy pontiff put on their lips and in their hearts to ask the Divine Bridegroom. Jesus, our Savior, incarnate Word, the prayer goes. As you have entrusted your own way of life to those whom you have called, continue to draw to yourself men and women who will be, for the people of our time, dispensers of mercy, heralds of your return, living signs of the resurrection and of its treasures of virginity, poverty, and obedience. May no tribulation separate them from you and from your love. Consecrated men and women are called to be living signs of Jesus' resurrection, especially through yoking themselves to the risen Jesus in his poverty, chastity, and obedience. The wellspring of their sound and deep spirituality inscribed in the very essence of the consecrated life, John Paul II goes on to say. Are these evangelical counsels that help them to aspire with all of their strength to the perfection of charity? The starting point of the consecrated life is that a man and or a woman leave everything behind for the sake of preferring Christ above all things in order to share fully in his paschal mystery, the paschal mystery that reaches its exclamation point tonight. Consecrated men and women realize what St. Paul grasped and professed, that indeed we should count everything as loss in comparison with the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus our Lord, that we may know him and the power of his resurrection. When one comes to know the risen Lord and the power of his rising from the dead, it makes possible this choice to follow Christ with all one's heart, mind, soul, and strength, to follow Christ, the supreme consecrated one, and to become a living icon of his triumph over death. St. John Paul II said that Christ's way of living in chastity, poverty, and obedience appears as the most radical way of living the gospel on earth, a way that might be called divine, for it was embraced by him, God, man, as the expression of his relationship as the only begotten Son with the Father and with the Holy Spirit. Jesus' way of life, John Paul II says, is of absolute eschatological value. And consecrated men and women live this Easter reality particularly through choosing in poverty to place their treasure in God's kingdom, through chastity to love God above all realities, and long for that eternal marriage with the bridegroom in which there's no marrying or giving in marriage. And in faithful obedience and seeking to make one's whole life a commentary on the words of the Lord's Prayer, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This eschatological proclamation, this prayer of the last things, isn't easy. But St. John Paul II said that especially in situations of difficulty, consecrated persons courageously proclaim their faith in Christ's death and resurrection, that they may become a visible sign of the Passover from death to life. By allowing themselves to be guided by the Spirit on an endless journey of purification, consecrated men and women become day after day conformed to Christ, the prolongation in history of a special presence of the risen Lord. More than the Easter vigil, more than the Easter octave, more than the Easter season, more than the chanting of 319 days of Alleluia from now until next Ash Wednesday, more than the chanting of the Victime Paschali Laudi, where Jesus Christ is risen today that we'll sing tomorrow, more than all of these, consecrated men and women are meant to be the prolongation in history of the special presence of the risen Lord, the living signs of Jesus' resurrection, and his special way of life in the years of his spiritual treasures. Therefore, the Easter Vigil must be a special celebration in this year of consecrated life, because it's meant to throw the bushel basket off of the consecrated life as we seek to behold in you, sisters, the miraculous transformation that occurred on that first Easter and the new life into which the celebration of Easter is meant to induce us all each year. Tonight's liturgy helps us to ponder the meaning of the human and spiritual metamorphosis that is meant to be manifested through the consecrated life, and of the baptismal consecration that's at the root of the more intimate consecration found in every form of consecrated life. Our consecration to the Lord in baptism is an entrance into Jesus' own consecration that he prayed for on Holy Thursday. It's the fulfillment of what he prayed during the Last Supper, begging the Father through his consecration that we might be consecrated in the truth of his word. Because Jesus is the word made flesh and the truth who sets us free, every consecration is ultimately made through, with, and in Jesus. we see this reality of the transformation that takes place through entering into Jesus' consecration in each of the four parts of this Easter vigil. First part, as I mentioned outside when we lit the fire, it's the lucernarium, the liturgy of light, which is meant to help us not only to see Christ in the appearance of the flame of the Paschal candle, but to become blessed or consecrated candles burning with His light. When we bless the Easter fire, we ask God that by these Paschal celebrations we may be so inflamed with heavenly desires, the reality of resurrection, that with minds made pure we may attain festivities of unending splendor. Under the image of the fire and the light and the warmth fire gives off, we are entering into the mystery of God and what God wants to do in us. We bless the Paschal candle, which is a symbol of Jesus. As we trace a cross and mark a year, we proclaim Christ's eternity. Christ yesterday and today, the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. All time belongs to Him and all the ages. To Him be glory and power through every age and forever. Amen. As we light the candle, we pray, may the light of Christ rising in glory dispel the darkness of our hearts and minds. In the procession, we sing three times the light of Christ. Christ is the light. And we celebrate the mystery of how He seeks to illumine us and make us living signs of His risen light. From the Paschal candle, from Christ, all our own candles are lit. So we pass on Christ's light to each other, symbolizing the transmission of faith in His resurrection and triumph over darkness. In the Easter proclamation, which is a deeper description of how we're supposed to live this mystery of light, we express the great rejoicing not just of Mother Church, but of the hosts of heaven, the angel ministers of God, the whole earth at the radiant glory of the light from our eternal King. We describe that the power of this night, that even now throughout the world sets Christian believers apart, has this inner strength to join us to God's holy ones, to separate us from worldly vices and the gloom of sin, to lead us to grace. It has a sanctifying power that makes us holy by dispelling wickedness, washing faults away, restoring innocence to the fallen, giving joy and hope of the resurrection of those mourning the loss of loved ones, driving out hatred, fostering peace, humbling the mighty. Go on to say it weds heaven to earth, the divine to the human, in an embrace that's meant to bring us on earth to the divine and heavenly, an embrace that's meant to be advertised in the spousal living of the consecrated life. And we pray that the light of this Easter candle, the light of Jesus risen from the dead, that we now bear by having been lit on fire by Him like our tapers were lit from the Easter candle. We pray that this risen light in us may persevere undimmed, overcoming all darkness, and being found by Christ still burning brightly when He returns as bridegroom. We are those candles of those wise virgins. The second and most striking part of the Easter vigil is what Mandy did tonight, the liturgy of the word, which leads us through salvation history so that we might grasp and enter into the transformation God has always intended. The priest introduces the second part of the Easter vigil, this 17-course meal of sacred scripture with 8 readings, 8 psalms, and a gospel. He announces what it's all about right before it commences, saying, "Dear brothers and sisters, now that we've begun our solemn vigil, let us listen with quiet hearts to the Word of God. Let us meditate on how God in times past saved His people and in these last days has sent His Son as our Redeemer. Let us pray that our God may complete this Paschal work of salvation by the fullness of redemption." We're not supposed to listen with our ears or even with our minds. We're supposed to listen with our hearts so that we may commit ourselves with love to what we're hearing. Enter in time into the great mysteries of salvation to which each reading points, and allow God thereby to bring this Paschal fullness of salvation to completion in us by yoking us to His consecration. In the first reading, we recall God's creation of the world and His special creation of us in His image and likeness. We discover who we are in His plans and how very good we are. But we also see in conscience that we haven't always lived according to that image and likeness as a communion of persons in love, reflecting the Trinitarian love. That's why in the responsorial psalm we beg the Lord, Lord, send out your Spirit to renew the face of the earth. And in that prayer we ask him for the grace to perceive how still more wonderful is the new creation by which you redeemed your people through the sacrifice of the Passover, Jesus Christ. The Easter Vigil is a work of God's recreation. And through our baptismal consecration, especially through your more intimate consecration by the Evangelical Council, sisters, we have all become witnesses of that recreation. In the second reading, we witness the depth of Abraham's faith in God and his willingness to sacrifice his own son, through whom he believed he would become the father of many nations. The church has us all sing in response what motivated Abraham's trust. You are my inheritance, O Lord. And in that prayer, after the psalm, we call to mind how God has fulfilled the promise he made to Abraham, precisely through Christ's death and resurrection, which has brought the salvation to us all. The Lord is our special inheritance in baptism, the pearl of great price, a choice placed into relief by those who leave the world and all its blessings behind in order to cling to Christ as the supreme treasure in the consecrated life. The third reading focuses on the Exodus, when God liberated his holy people from Egypt through the Red Sea, the most powerful foreshadowing of what Jesus was going to do for us through our entrance into his passion, death, and resurrection via baptism, something the priest calls to mind in the prayer he says after the reading. O God, whose ancient wonders remain undimmed in splendor even in our day, for what you once bestowed on a single people, now you bring about as the salvation of nations through the waters of rebirth. That's why we respond as the Israelites did, having passed through the Red Sea. I will sing to the Lord, he has covered himself with glory. The consecrated life is meant to be perpetually a new song to the Lord, a hymn of praise for the Lord's unceasing wonders, especially the gift of the Exodus on which he has led every consecrated person in that person's vocation story. The fourth reading from the prophet Isaiah reminds us that God has made a spousal covenant with us, to which he has remained faithful despite our infidelities. That's why we exclaim with gratitude, I will praise you, Lord, for you have rescued me. The Lord has precisely ransomed us through his mercy. The consecrated life is a special witness not to our merits, but to the Lord's mercy. A mercy we invoke in a particular way today, on the second day of the novena to divine mercy, as we pray as Jesus asked the other Saint Faustina to pray particularly on this day, for all consecrated people and priests to receive the gift of that mercy, to live it, to sing it, and to share it. In the fifth reading, Isaiah reminds us of the Lord's great invitation. All you who are thirsty, come to the water that you may have life. And we reply, I will draw water joyfully from the springs of salvation. We approach the Lord like a dry, weary land without water. We profess that that's how much we need the Lord. Father Robert Barron, in his Lenten homilies, wrote something last week with an image I had never heard of, but which I'll never be able to forget. He told a true story of a man who had gone to a monastery wanting to join the monastery. So the monk who was the vocation director at the time took him down to the local river. He said, get into the river with me. So the man got into the river. He was wondering what type of hazing ceremony the monks had conjured up. And he held his head under the water so that the man was flailing, trying to breathe. And once he was really desperate, the monk kept his head under the water until the man was basically dead. And then he lifted him up as the man was gasping for air. And then the monk told him, when you need God as much as you needed air under that water, come back and you'll be ready. We need God that much. We are called to thirst for God like a desert or like California. The sixth reading focuses on the wisdom of God given to us in the gift of His commandments, which show us the path to life and a true love. And we respond, Lord, You have the words of everlasting life. We seek to base our entire life on those words, because those are the words of the covenant in which we keep our end of what God Himself has wondrously given. In the last Old Testament reading, God tells us through Ezekiel of His promise to give us a new heart and a new spirit by sprinkling clean water upon us and taking away our stony hearts. We respond to this offer like a deer that longs for running streams. So my soul longs for You, O God. In the prayer after that psalm, we ask for the fulfillment of this desire for a new spirit and a new heart. God, we pray, serenely accomplish the work of human salvation. May the whole world know and see that what was cast down is raised up. What had become old is made new. And all things restored to integrity through Christ, just as by Him they came into being. Those in consecrated life are signs of that resurrection through the full living of baptism, of that continual newness. And that leads us to tonight's epistle from St. Paul. He tells us that through baptism, the promises and reality of which we all renew tonight, we enter into Christ's death. So that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might live in newness of life. Just as Christ was risen from the dead, same impact of His resurrection, we might experience in His raising us from the dead. That's the newness of life to which St. Paul calls us. Through Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, from our entrance into these realities in baptism, through the life of faith that flows from baptism, Christ fulfilled each of these things we just learned from the Old Testament readings. It's through baptism that Christ restored us to God's image. It's through baptism He made us a spiritual son or daughter of Abraham. It's through baptism He led us through Passover from sin into grace, death into life. It's through baptism He made us His beloved bride, washing us by water and the Word to make us holy. It's through baptism He quenched our thirsts with His living water flowing within, leading to eternal life. It's through baptism He simplified the commandments by giving us one new one, the new law of the Holy Spirit, helping us to love God the Father and others as He has loved us first. It's through baptism He accomplished the great heart transplant and the new spirit, through sprinkling us with the clean waters and giving us the fire of the Holy Spirit so that we might really live this new life, burning away the dross of the old. These realities are all meant to appear in those who are consecrated. That's what we celebrate tonight, and that's the power of this night to effectuate. The Old Testament readings we have tonight constitute essentially God's catechumenate, His baptismal preparation course from the beginning of time until Christ's resurrection. But it also constitutes His novitiate and the preparation for living the newness of life that consecrated men and women evince. And all of this culminates, obviously, in the Gospel reading, in which Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James and Salome, brought spices to anoint Jesus' cold cadaver, obsessing about how the stone would be rolled back. What a surprise God had in store. When they were utterly astonished, one of the angels said to him, "Do not be amazed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, the crucified. He has been raised. He's not here. Behold the place where they laid Him." Their utter sadness and legalistic dutifulness approaching the tomb was totally changed into amazed joy. Just ponder for a second transformation that occurred in them. That's the type of metamorphosis that's meant to take place in believers at the reality that Jesus is risen. that He's truly risen and that He's still very much alive. That's the type of change that's supposed to take place in us. In Evangelii Gaudium, Pope Francis said that Christians can't look as if they're constantly returning from a funeral. Resurrection changes everything. It's meant to fill us with joy. We are always returning from meeting Jesus risen from the dead. We're always returning with amazement from His empty tomb. There's no expiration date on that experience. The third part of the Easter Vigil is the baptismal liturgy, in which new Christians enter into this history of salvation, and all of us who have already been baptized renew the graces, commitment, and gratitude for our own baptism. In the prayer blessing the baptismal water, we call to mind how the waters of creation, of the flood, of the Red Sea, of the Jordan, and from Christ's pure side were all prophecies of the healing, saving waters of baptism. We ask God the Father to send the Holy Spirit into the water to wash us clean from our own life so that we may be found worthy to rise to the life of newborn children through water and the Holy Spirit. The priest takes the Easter candle and submerges it in the water so that what the candle symbolizes, Christ's triumph over death, over light, and over darkness, might bring anyone who enters into that water to newness of life, to the resurrection with Christ. We light our candles anew, just like our baptismal candles were lit at our baptism, and renew all our baptismal promises, rejecting the devil, his evil works, and empty promises, professing once more our total trust in God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and the Holy Catholic Church God founded to continue His saving work, the communion of saints, including so many consecrated men and women, the forgiveness of sins that He beckons us to receive and share, and the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting that we're guaranteed to receive if we keep the memorial of the Lord's Paschal Mystery in this way. Consecrated men and women show the Church and the world how to live the reality of our baptismal promises. You are meant to be signs, like the Blessed Virgin, that the devil slithering around won't win, and that Jesus has truly risen, and we live by faith. The fourth and last part of the Easter Vigil is the Liturgy of the Eucharist, which we prepare ourselves to enter into communion with the risen Christ, whose resurrection was announced in the Gospel. There's no need to ponder what's the same at every Mass during the year, but there are a few elements that are different about this Mass that are important for us to grasp. In the preface, we pray that it is truly the right thing to do. It's both a responsibility and a gift of redemption for us to praise and thank God at all times. But we pray, but on this night above all, to laud You yet more gloriously. Why? Because His Son has taken away the sins of the world. By dying, He has destroyed our death, and by rising, restored our life. That's why, as we pray, overcome with paschal joy, we praise Him together with all the angelic hosts and with Christians of every land. Tonight is when we should laud God yet more gloriously, overcome with joy for the gift of the risen Jesus in the Eucharist. And during the Eucharistic prayer, we add two elements. Before we call to mind the saints whose memory and example we always venerate, we pray, celebrating the most sacred night of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ in the flesh, conscious that we with great rejoicing receive that risen flesh here under the sacramental signs. And later, when we're accustomed to beg God graciously to accept this oblation of His whole family, we add, which we make to You also for those to whom You have been pleased to give the new birth of water and the Holy Spirit, granting them forgiveness of all their sins. That's obviously a reminder not just of our baptism, but a special recalling of the 200,000 elect who will be welcomed into the Church tonight in the United States alone. But it also recalls the mystery of what we're celebrating when we received Jesus' risen life within us in the womb of the church. If there's any Mass, we should celebrate with joy, that we should be filled with extra thanksgiving and more glorious praise to God for all that He's done and continues to do for us and others. It is this holy night. We finish at the beginning. At the very beginning of this Easter Vigil, something truly astonishing is said to us. After we made the sign of the cross and greeted each other in the Lord, the church has the priest begin with an introductory instruction to the meaning of what we're celebrating. Dear brothers and sisters, as we heard outside, on this most sacred night in which our Lord Jesus Christ passed over from death to life, the church calls upon her sons and daughters scattered throughout the world to come together and pray. Remember that those words, watch and pray to keep a contemplative vigil, is exactly what Jesus told Peter in the garden would help to strengthen his frail flesh to align with his willing spirit. And as we gather to be strengthened by the Lord and help strengthen each other, help even keep each other awake, the church makes an astounding promise. It says, if we keep the memorial of the Lord's Paschal Solemnity in this way, listening to His Word and celebrating His mystery, then we shall have the sure hope of sharing His triumph over death and living with Him in God. He's not just giving us a rain check for something that happens once we're 6 feet under. He's saying, if we keep the Lord's memorial of the Lord's Paschal Solemnity in this way, listening to His Word and celebrating His mysteries, then we shall have the sure hope of sharing His triumph over death and living with Him in God. Now, the Church gives us this guarantee that the Church makes in no other liturgy throughout the year. She gives us basically this promise that if we learn how to celebrate and live the Easter Vigil, then we will share in this life and forever Jesus' victory over sin and death and abide in communion with Him in the heart of the Trinity. The reason why the Church does this is that the Easter Vigil synthesizes the entire Christian faith. And if we live by what this liturgy teaches us, we're promised the most important gifts of all in this world, and we're promised heaven. If this is what this Mass guarantees, aren't you glad you've come? There's no greater way for us to keep the memorial of the Lord's Paschal Solemnity. No better way for us to enter into His new and eternal Passover. No superior path for us to celebrate His mysteries than in the Eucharist. There's no greater way for us to listen to His Word, to come together to watch and pray than in the Mass, with the richest liturgy of the Word of the whole year. There's no better means for us to enter into the sure hope of Christ's saving triumph over death and living with Him in God than through our entering into His light, into His revelation and salvation history, into the reality of baptism, and into His death and resurrection that destroys our death and restores our life. This is the night. This is the most sacred night in which all of this occurs. May we be so inflamed by the word we hear and the mysteries of light, love, and love, light, life, and love we celebrate, that we may obtain the festivities of unending splendor to which this Easter Vigil is just a foretaste, in that kingdom where all those who have lived the Lord's Paschal Solemnity now rejoice forever singing Alleluias without end. And we pray that we might each receive the graces on this apex of the year of consecrated life to become vibrant memorials of the Easter Vigil and living signs of the richly poor, lovingly chaste, and freely obedient Jesus who rose for us on this night and lives and reigns forever and ever. Amen.